All right. Do you want to go ahead and do you have your tape recorders ready to go here? We'll get them all set to go and away we go. Is it coming through, Dave? It's a little high because ringing, and we don't want that. Okay, down, that's good. A little more. Okay, now it's not ringing, that's good. Okay, we're going to continue in what we're going to do here on our course here in soteriology and the doctrine of salvation. So what I'm going to do, because we have three doctrines to study yet, and that is ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, angelology, and eschatology, the doctrine of last things. So we're going to try to just hit the highlights here as much as we can. So what we're going to do is I'm going to give you the test and also some things that we want brought out here on soteriology, because we surely haven't covered it all, but we'll cover some here as we go along here. So let me give you, and we'll give you the test and the teaching both at the same time, all right? So question number one will be, soteriology is the doctrine of what? Somebody tell me.
Salvation.
Salvation, all right. Question two, there is one gospel that does not have repent, or repenting in it. What gospel is that?
John.
The gospel of John. Question number three, do you have to repent to be saved? Yes or no?
Yes,
you do. All right. Question number four. Whenever you find repent used in reference to salvation, it is the Greek word which means what?
Change.
A change of mind. All right. Question number five. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 to 10, there are three different Greek words for repent, repentance, and repented. Answer the following. All right. Number one, in verse 8, repent is used twice, the Greek word being metamiomai, and in both cases, and it means what?
Sorry.
To be sorry or to regret. Okay, that's what you have to write in. Okay, number two, under question five, in verse 9 and 10, the first part of verse 10, repentance occurs twice with the same Greek word, metanoia, and that means what? A change of mind. All right. Question three, number three under that, in that question. In verse 10b, the last part of it, repented is the Greek word of metamelitis, and it means what? Irrevocable. Irrevocable. That's the word you have to have. Irrevocable. Okay. Question number six. True repentance is a change of mind that will lead to a change of action or a change in your living. True or false?
False,
all right. Question number seven. Why is it that the multiplicity of scriptures say all you have to do is believe in Christ to have eternal life and never mention the word repent? Why is that? Okay, Bob?
Because if you use the word repent, it confuses the individual and they think that it refers to words.
Okay, the answer. Quit tapping, Dan. You can play your drums at home. Okay, it's very good. A double paradiddle and triple rattamacue. But one can change your mind and acknowledge the truth, but refuse to accept it. Example of that, we went over that last week in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verses 20 and 21. Question 8, would this be a true statement? The Word of God is the foundation for a change of mind, repentance, and faith, belief, or trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, and this promises salvation to the person. True or false? True. Okay, question number 9, okay? Many believe that the gospel is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Is their belief true or false? Want the question again? Question 9. Many believe that the gospel is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Is their belief true or false?
Not false.
But is the answer true or false?
False.
That's right. How many people believe the gospel or the gospel is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Yeah, that's true. But the answer to this is false. Okay, question 10. Faith in Jesus Christ as Savior is composed of three elements. Name them. Knowledge, belief, and trust. And you have to write those in. Knowledge, belief, and trust. All right, let's go to page 189 in your book over here. In your Bible doctors, there's something that I want you to change that's not right. All right? You find out, let me ask you the question here because this is question number 11. True repentance is a change of mind that will lead to a change of action in your life. True or false?
False.
All right. Now notice here in number 4 here in on page 189. Okay? Testing 1, 2. That's doing that. Okay. Look here in number 4 on page 189. You come on down here. It says the literal meaning of repentance is afterthought or reconsideration by change of mind. We do not mean change of opinion. Change of mind is a substitution of the new mind for the old. It is new in character. True repentance is a change of mind which will lead to a change of action. Circle the word will. It should lead to a change of action, but not will lead to a change of action. Will lead to a change of action is a false doctrine. Should lead to a change of action is a true doctrine. All right? Now, the reason for that, and I think that we went over that, is if you go to Philippians chapter 2, and let's go over there just a second, all right? Philippians in chapter 2, and this is just sort of a little rehearsal here, because I know that we had that. Here in Philippians chapter 2, let me get it here. Okay. Where are we at here? Okay, notice here in verse 9, or verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth. And that every tongue should, not that you have to, but should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, if you go over here to Romans chapter 14, where we have the judgment seat of Christ, we find, as we've said, a whole different scenario over here, all right? A whole different scenario here. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10 to 12. And here we have the judgment seat of Christ where we shall, not should, but shall. We don't have any choice at the judgment seat of Christ. Notice in verse 14, it is written, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall, not should bow to me, but shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. So that's the difference between a true doctrine and a false doctrine. One little word. I was talking to Tom Kakuza, and we were talking about how that so many have departed from the faith and can't discern between what is a true doctrine and a false doctrine. And I mentioned to him about this, should confess Christ, and that's what we should do as a Christian, but we don't have to. And he said, you know what? That's exactly what I was bringing out the other day. Exactly the same thing. And he said, not many people pick up on that or there. So it was wonderful to see that he did that and, you know, that he was in the same line of thinking there, exactly as what we were for. So that's great. But he's a good Bible teacher. Also, let's see here. Question number 12. Let's go to page 192, all right? On page 192. Okay. Page 192. You know, I wonder how we can get that. I'm going to try something here once, see if this will do. Because that's anointing. I think we got it there. Just something to get it off of the desk there, I think, is... And it's still not doing it quite, is it? Can you still hear that ringing?
No.
Can't hear it for it? Okay, page 192, in reference to regeneration. Now, we have that here to the top of the page here and tells us what it is. In reference to regeneration, John chapter 3 and verse 3 and 5 says that you must be born again. The word again in the Greek means what? Can you tell me? From above. Born from above. And that's the answer that you need on the test there. In Titus chapter 3 in verse 5, it says that Christ has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are three parts here that we want you to answer and be able to put in, but it's very simple here to do this because we just want the verse, all right? Now, number one under question number 13, which is in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, where it tells us here, as we've said here, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Number one, since washing has to do with becoming clean, what verse in John, the Gospel of John, could we apply to this? The answer is John 15:3, because you are clean through the Word. You're clean through the Word. So the answer you need to be able to memorize is, and we already gave you here in the test, what verse in John, so you only have to remember is the chapter and the verse. Chapter 15, verse 3. Question 2 under question 13. Number 2, since regeneration has reference to a Christian now being a new spiritual creation, what scripture in Corinthians would you substitute for this? Well, you could use, and the answer is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. So the answer you need to give is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Number 3 under question 13, the word renewing, reference the Holy Spirit, literally means what in the Greek? The answer is, it means the continual working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Renewing, if you look it up the Greek word, it is the continual working of the Holy Spirit. It never stops in our lives. So that's the answer we want, the continual working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay? Question number 14, the phrase born again in John 3:3 and 3:5 is fully explained by Peter in what book and passage? So when it tells us you must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of God, the answer to the question is, where does Peter explain that at? Well, it's found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed. Corruptible seed is anything that you do, or being born just by your mother's womb or whatever, not of corruptible seed, being born again, not of anything you do, because it's by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, a gift to God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, 1 Peter 1:23 is the answer that we want. What verse does Peter give an explanation for being born again? And it's 1 Peter 1:23 is the answer. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Amen. Isn't it simple? All right. Now we come on down. Question number, that was 14. Question number 15. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 1, we are told that the believer is justified by faith. Lists two elements concerning justification. So there's two parts to this question here. The first element is, it is a legal terminology. That's the answer. A legal terminology. Number two, to declare one absolutely righteous. That's what justification means, to declare one absolutely righteous. And it's a legal terminology. Okay? Question number 16. Let's go to page 195. Okay? 195. Now we come to the section down here on justification. Okay, justification here. The legal term, and to declare one absolutely righteous. Okay? Now, question 16 tells us, where in Scripture does it tell that the believer, or the believer, that he is justified from all things by believing? The answer to the question is Acts chapter 13 and verse 38 and 39, which says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So, what's the answer here to question number 16? 39, okay. Question number 17. Where in Scripture are we told that the believer is given God's righteousness? The answer that we want is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Okay. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay? Question number 18. Many times we hear preachers and evangelists quote Romans chapter 8 verse 1 concerning salvation. Do you know what Romans chapter 8 verse 1 is? Huh? You know there? There is therefore now no condemnation in them which are in Christ Jesus. Plunk. And you hear them stop right there every time. Almost like Church of Christ when they quote back there in Peter where it talks about, even so baptism doth also now save us. Plunk. They stop. They don't quote. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but as an answer of a good conscience unto God. They leave the whole thing off. So we have Baptists that use this one in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there's no condemnation in them which are in Christ Jesus, but they leave off who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Showing this verse is not speaking of salvation, but it's speaking about what?
Service.
Now, you'll hear this come out, and I've heard Baptists use it. Well, the last part of that verse isn't in many of the old manuscripts. Baloney. Baloney. Don't buy it. Don't buy it. Because once you start saying, well, this manuscript doesn't have this, or that manuscript doesn't, but this manuscript does, and so forth, then you come to the problem where you're going to get pinned down with, how do we know what other parts of the Bible that we shouldn't, that shouldn't be there, and so on and so forth. And that's what you run into. The whole verse is there. Therefore, there's no condemnation in them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because if we walk after the flesh, there is condemnation, but don't relate condemnation to hell in the context that it's in, because it's not talking about hell. It's talking about condemned, being condemned. The sin that we do is condemned because it's going to burn. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved. Now, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15. Sure. It's going to be burned. That's what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. And therefore, something that's burned is useless. So all of our bad works that we do after we're a Christian are going to be burned. We're going to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay. Now let's go on down to, let's see what the answer. Okay, here's the answer we want. How do we know this is not salvation, but rather our service to the Lord? The answer is, they leave off the last half of the verse, which is talking about walking after the Spirit and not the flesh. In other words, you can word it however you want, but you have to have the content. They leave off the last half of the verse, which talks about walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Okay? Isn't that simple? Isn't the Bible simple when you just take the, what it says, and you don't whack pieces off here and pieces off there to make it fit your own theology? Simple, isn't it? And, okay, question 19. Come here into page here, 198. Let's go over here to page 198, all right? 198. We have sanctification. Now, we come over here 190 or 197, I'm sorry, let's take here 197, then we want to explain something to you here. Go wait a minute while you turn over there. Okay. In 197, it talks about here, look down to the end of the first paragraph. Up here where it says citation A, just look down the end of the first paragraph here. And it said the word sanctification, holiness, and saints all come from the same root word. We think of holiness and sanctification. Let me just give this to you. There is a positional sanctification and a positional holiness. There is a practical sanctification and a practical holiness. And there is a positional sanctification and a positional holiness. I should say future yet, or prophetic sanctification and a prophetic holiness, all right? And we'll give those to you here in a minute. Okay? So, question 19 is, sanctification is a biblical term with the basic meaning of what? The basic meaning of holiness and sanctification is, the answer is, set apart. Set apart. If we use it, as we've said here, positionally, practically, and prophetically. Positionally, we are set apart as a child of God. That never changes. Practically, we are to be set apart in our life as far as from sin, so that we lead a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. Prophetically, we're going to be set apart at the rapture when we receive to wit the redemption of our body. Isn't that right? So we have three. We have a positional, we have a practical, and we have a prophetic sanctification and holiness. And we'll get on something here a little bit, because there's one that all of the Salvation Army, all of your holiness people, all of your Church of Christ, all of your Church of God, all of your holiness and Pentecostals use, and we'll give that to you and show you how to explain that. If you ever get the opportunity to get the book, Holiness, True or False, by Harry Arnsides, great old Bible teacher. How many of you have that book? Dave, do you have that one? On that Holiness, True or False by Harry Arnsides? Have you ever read it all? On it? Good book, one of the best. He used to be in the Salvation Army and used to know a lady that he thought had reached this plane of eradication of the old nature, and she confessed to him, I don't have it. And I like to knock the whole props out from underneath him and everything, because he thought, if anybody ever had it, and was anybody ever a perfect woman, and anybody that never sinned, it was her, until she confessed to him, I'm a sinner. That's not me. I've never attained it yet. Nobody has. We won't get it till we get our new glorified body. Amen. Get rid of that old sin nature. Any of you ever got rid of the old sin nature yet? I have, on a lot of other people. But we're not really referring to that. That's not what we're talking about. Okay. So question number 20. There are two other words that come from the same Greek word or same root word as sanctification, whether in the Old Testament Hebrew or the New Testament Greek. What are they? Sanctification, I just gave them to you. What's the other? Holiness. And what's the other? Saint. Okay, that's the two answers that you will need to know. Okay? Those are the two. Now we're coming to what we had just discussed here. In question number 21, you'll find out that, and you have this over here, I believe, on page 199 in your textbook here. We're talking about now, in question number 21, there is a positional, there is a practical, and there is a prophetic sanctification. Describe each of the following. Now, I have put down practical, prophetic, or practical, positional, practical, and prophetic. You put out to the side what each one is. Now, here's the answer that I want. In positional, you put the answer is salvation set apart for all eternity. That's the answer to positional sanctification. Practical sanctification is we are to be set apart from sin. Isn't that what the Lord wants us to do? Doesn't he tell us there in Corinthians? He says, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. In Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they agree? And so forth. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them, for they are such as serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteous and godly in this present world. Why? Well, because the next verse says we're looking for that glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Everything in the New Testament is to get the Christian to lead a Christian life. In Romans 6:16, know you not that whosoever you yield yourself servants to obey, as servants you are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or for obedience unto righteousness. Everything in the New Testament. I beseech you, brethren, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I beseech you, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is only a reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right? Isn't that it? Sure, all the verses all the way through the New Testament is to get you and I as a Christian to allow the Lord to use our lives for His glory. Okay, question number 22. Name two things that sanctification is not. Now, we're listed in your book here, several things here, if we come over here. Go back to page 197. Okay, sanctification is not a betterment of the flesh. Number one on page 197. Number two, it is not the eradication of the sinful nature. Like one man up in, where was this at? Up in Lucan. When we were up there, how long was it? How many years was this guy? Do you remember me telling you? It was something like, was it 10 years? Yeah, that he hadn't sinned. Yeah, I hadn't sinned in 10 years. I said, well, I want to take back my invitation to church because we got sinners in our church. You wouldn't fit in. So I withdrew my invitation to come to church. He'd be a troublemaker, wouldn't he? It also, number three, on page 198, it is not sanctimoniousness. Number four, it's not a second blessing. Number five, it is to be set apart. And of course, it is positionally practical and prophetically. Okay, in question number 22, name two things sanctification is not. I just want you to name two that are important. It is not eradication of the sin nature, number one. And number two, it is not a second blessing. We have second, third, and 50th blessings, haven't we? We've had hundreds and hundreds of blessings, so it's not the second blessing. Pentecostals do that and bring that out. It's the same way like pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're never to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You couldn't find it in the Bible if you tried. You're never to pray for the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit was an object of promise. Isn't that right? You're never to pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit as we find in 1 John. Why? Because the anointing which you have abideth in you. What are you praying for the anointing for? You anoint it as Christ, what? Prophet, priest, and king. You're to give the word of God out. Therefore, we are to do it now. Priestly time comes. We're anointed. We're going to be kings and priests according to Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, and so forth. And kings, and that's how we're going to reign with Christ positionally, you see. All right, here we go. Let's go on to another here. Now, let's go to page here, 201, all right? So those are the two things we want you to be able to name here concerning sanctification. It is not the eradication of the old sin nature, and it is not a second blessing. Now, we come to page 201. We come to adoption. Adoption means the placing of a son. Now, since you have the textbook, we can't go all the way down through everything in the textbook here. That's why we're glad that you have the textbook where you can go ahead and do some more studying on yourself here. But as we come on down, the question that we want to ask you concerning here, in question here number 23, concerning salvation, adoption means what? And the answer is the placing of a son. Now, there are times when we have the mistranslation in the King James Bible. For example, in John 1:1, we find out here, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It should be the children of God. The children of God. We are sons of God positionally, but we haven't had that position yet. Until we get to heaven, we will reign as sons of God. We are children of God down here. How do you get that? Well, go in your Bible with me over here, and we'll show you here. You get that at the rapture, your sonship and so forth, the placing of a son. We go to Romans here, chapter 8, and let's go here to here verse, 23, I believe. Okay, Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. Let's go over here. Romans 8 in verse 23 says this, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit," what? "The redemption of our body." That's it. Redemption of our body. Okay? Question number 24. We find out, when we are saved, we are adopted into the family of God. True or false? False. Now, let's open that up for discussion, because you don't have it in your mind. When we are saved, we are adopted into the family of God. We're speaking about present tense. We have to wait. You're not adopted into the family of God. You're born into the family of God. You're born again. You're born from above. Your adoption comes when? To wit, what? The rapture. Absolutely. Okay. You're not adopted in. Adoption comes as a privilege that you get when you receive your glorified body. To wit, we receive the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. When we become a member of the body of Christ, we are born. Except a man be born from above, he be born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. When we're born again, we receive the right of adoption, but that adoption doesn't come until we receive our glorified body at the rapture. Do you follow what I'm saying? Just a line of demarcation there so that you get it. Okay? Haven't got it. Okay. Okay. Let's go on down here. Here we go. The answer is put false and you got it. Okay. Question number 26. At the rapture, we will experience our what?
25.
Oh, I'm sorry. I skipped right over there. At salvation, we are the what of God? Answer is? Children of God. Right. Children. Question 26. At the rapture, we will experience our what? Sonship. Sonship. Question 27. The word redemption is on page 202, before we come to the next section here. We're just hitting highlights of these here so we can get through, because we have three more sections to go here. Redemption means to set free or to buy back or to purchase. Now, when you go into the Old Testament, you find out that if a brother became poor and so forth, he could sell his right or work and so forth and sell his land, but it could be redeemed back. At the end of the year of Jubilee, after 50 years, it had to be given back. All land was restored back to its rightful owner. So there was a compensation, whatever year it was, and the priest made those on up to 50 years. If you sold your land there because you became too poor to pay your debt, you never lost your land eternally, because after 50 years you got it back. You could work and sell yourself as a slave to pay for it. You could put your land in hock to somebody else and so forth. And all those records were kept. They used to have, and then they changed it over with the temple. They only had one record inside the temple. But they used to have, to begin with, they had two records. They had one inside the temple and one posted publicly on the outside of the temple. So you could come along there, and if you had a redeemer and so forth, it was like Boaz when he was going to buy the right of Ruth and so forth. Well, there was a next closer kinsman, and Boaz went to see him to see if he wanted to take up, being the kinsman there, Ruth as his wife. He said, "No, I'm already married. I don't want to do that." So Boaz brought some witnesses and so forth, and then he took her to right, which he had a right because he was a kinsman, but he wasn't the nearest kinsman, so therefore he had a right to redeem her as his wife, and he could do that. So there are a lot of things in the Old Testament they could redeem her to buy back. But concerning salvation now, we find out here, the word in question 27, the word redemption means literally what? The answer is to buy back and set free. Christ has bought us back to set us free from the payment of sin. He has redeemed us. Redeemed us. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, and it talks about, rather, we're not redeemed with such corruptible things as silver and gold received by the traditions of your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb, and so forth. Not redeemed. We're not bought back with precious things such as gold and silver from your forefathers as they used to try to buy and redeem things back under the old Levitical law. We're not redeemed like that for salvation, but only with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. So, we find out basically, what does redemption mean? To set, to buy back, and to set free. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, have we not? There's a song by that title, all right? Question number 28. Many use the terminology of, let Jesus come into your heart. Why is this wrong? The answer is, nowhere does it say this in the Bible. Nowhere does it say, let Jesus come into your heart. We do know that with the heart man believeth into righteousness, but never do we find, let Jesus come into your heart. I was listening to a Baptist preacher down in, where was this, clear down in somewhere. Oh, their choir is bigger than most churches. And Brother Ron, what, can't say, where's that down? It's not in Virginia. One of those southern states down there, and got right down, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now open your heart up and let Jesus come in. And I'm thinking, where in the world do you get this? Why do you blow it? Why can't you quote John 6:47? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Why can't you quote John 3:17 and 18, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must Christ be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him will never perish but have everlasting life. Why can't you use that? Why can't you use John 3:16? Why can't you use the very simple salvation? Where do you get opening your heart and let Jesus come in? Which really means, now if you want to be saved, you've got to open your heart and allow Christ to rule your life. You've got to make a promise to allow him to control your life. And there hasn't been a person alive on the face of the earth that has allowed Christ to control their life 100% of their life. There's no human being that perfect that has ever allowed him to do that. We should, and we want to, and we could go along great. About the time you figure you're on top of the mountain, boom, something happens, and you found out you're back down the valley. You know, you think, man, I've been flying along here for a week, everything's going good, I'm a daggone, blew my stack, let my temper fly, and sat my foot on the floor, and I knew I shouldn't have did it, but I did it, and it felt good, and I hope I don't do it again, you know, so I got to go apologize for that. About the time that we think we are on top of the mountain is the time it's easiest to get and tumble down the side of the mountain into the valley. At least I found it that way, you know. So I get flying high sometimes, but don't get flying too high here, because the higher you fly, the further you fall. Amen. So I think I told you this about, you know, you get built up, you get to be a preacher, you know. We all like to have these compliments, you know, and we've told this before. And dear old lady in the church, the pastor goes out, such a warm preacher, he goes home, looks it up, definition of warm, not so hot. That sort of deflated his ego a little bit. Sort of. He gets home, so a few weeks later he goes out there, another dear old lady in church. Oh, you're a model preacher. Boy, got his ego up there again, go home, looks it up. Model, imitation of the real thing. So that's the last. That's it. I better just preach the gospel and be satisfied with the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Okay, well, let's go on down. We have here, let's see here, what do we have now? In question 29, salvation is evident when a person fears God, worships God, prays every day to God, and is liberal in his giving to others in appreciation for God's blessings upon him. True or false?
False.
Bunch of heathen out there. You're absolutely right. It's false. Tell me a man that did all of that and he wasn't saved. Cornelius, sure, in Acts chapter 10. He sure was a good example of that. Now, question number 30 says, you can always tell if a person is a true Christian or not by the way they live their life. True or false?
False.
Now, if you were to prove that, I remember I'd been out of Bible college and we were a pastor in a church. And, of course, we came up to Troy and visited a dear pastor that led me to the Lord, Troy Baptist Temple, Dr. Tom Duff. Well, Max held a giant preach Sunday morning. Now, I need a break. Now, why don't you bring a message Sunday morning? And don't miss the invitation now. I'll give the invitation. But preach, because you always gave it to come forward, you know. So anyway, I preached, and I thought, boy, I'm going to upset the apple cart, because it was always, you can tell them by your fruits. By their fruits, you'll know them. And as if you're not leading a Christian life, you're not saved, you know. I mean, but they use that terminology a lot. So I brought a message on. You can never tell a Christian by the way they live. I'm telling you, the deacon's about lost their toupees. And I mean to tell you, the old ladies of the church, their hair stood up on end, looked like Don King a little bit. And I thought, oh my goodness, I could see things were raging, you know. I said, now hold the boat a minute. Let me finish. So I began to tell them about Mormons are very nice people. You can live beside Jehovah's Witnesses. Some of them are very nice people. Some of them are very good neighbors. Some of them do anything in the world for you, as long as with some other cult religions. But they're not saved. You would think that they're wonderful Christian people. They just disbelieve here a little bit. But go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Now, you've been well familiar with this. We brought this out before here. But in Matthew chapter 7 is a very good verse that really brings this out. Matthew chapter 7. All right. Matthew chapter 7. It talks about here those that use your same terminology. They talk about how much they love God. I disagree with J. Vernon McGee on this particular point in one of his books. He said, I played golf with one of these Pentecostal preachers, a wonderful man of God that loves the Lord, but we still get along, and we just don't discuss it anymore or something. Now, I disagree with that totally. Because, first of all, I want to discuss if you can lose your salvation or not. I want to discuss that. And I want to discuss that if you've got tongues, you've got something satanic. Either that, or you've got yourself worked up into a frenzy out of the flesh, and so forth. So I'm very interested in that. So in that point, I love him dearly. I used to love to listen to J. Vernon McGee. But in that particular point, I just disagree with him on. It's hard for me to go out and play golf. Now, he would love to play with me because I can't hit the ball. But as far as me playing golf with him and having fellowship, I'd be there probably picking it up and throwing it down the green somewhere and going and talking to him about, now what about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, and some things like that. But we go over to Matthew chapter 7, and we find out here. Number of times about going. But look here in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he which doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And mark this down, for the will of God which is in heaven. John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. Because the will of God is, when they came unto him and asked him, what shall we do that we might work the work of God? He said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. So the will of God, before you do anything, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then many will say unto me in that day, it's a judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Haven't we given forth the word of God in thy name? Yeah, sure did. Yeah, bits and pieces, Daniel in the lion's den. Yeah, the four children in the fiery furnace. We believe in creation. We sure do. Yeah, you're not going to get in trouble there. We don't believe in adultery. We're going to put down adultery. Good. Well, we all agree with that. Yeah, we're not going to lie. Now, Christians shouldn't lie. We all agree with that, don't we? You ain't going to get in trouble doing any of that kind of stuff at all. You know, we're going to preach against sin. Good. Every sin but yours. But, yeah, that's true. Do that. But haven't we prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works. Man, we've got charity. We feed them on Christmas. We feed them on the holidays. We take in the poor and everything else. Then will I profess unto them. Now, these are guys that said, Lord, Lord, prophesied in your name, cast out demons, did many wonderful works. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You're lost as a goose in a caboose in a Cleveland blizzard. Lost, lost, lost. Why? You're trusting in your good works to get to heaven, and you'll split hell wide open. You're saved by grace, through faith, not of yourselves, gift to God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness, which we've done according to his mercy, has he saved us. Amen. That's what it is. And our time's gone. We got a coffee break, and I cleaned the mold out of the other coffee pot from the last time we had it. It was a little moldy. I think it was. There were chunks of these round things about like that, and they were fuzzy. Is that mold? They had fuzz all over.
Which coffee pot did you use?
The one that didn't have the fuzzy stuff floating on top. Okay, let's just stop right here, and then we'll come back up for a second half of our class. Thank you.